In this week's update and Q&A, we ran an article on the issue of character development. And at the beginning of the sermon, I'd like to very briefly quote a few paragraphs from the Q&A. The sermon is not just a repetition of the Q&A, it goes beyond it, so you should still read the Q&A, actually, with the sermon. But here we are quoting some definitions of character, the way the late Pastor General of the Wilbur Church of God put it very succinctly. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote in several of his publications that righteous character is the ability in a single entity to come to comprehend and distinguish the true values from the false, the right way from the wrong, to choose the right and reject the wrong, and with power of will, to do the right and resist the evil. And in another publication, he elaborated and he defined character in this way. Perfect, holy, and righteous character is the ability in a separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to determine even against temptation or self-desire to live and to do the right. Actually, this perfect character comes only from God, as instilled within the entity of his creation, upon voluntary acquiescence, even after severe trial and tests. In this Q&A, we go on to say that we need to learn the right, choose the right, and live the right. The more we do, the more we develop godly character in our lives. We layer on quote from one of our booklets, Angels, Demons, and the Spirit World, as follows. God wants us to build holy, righteous, godly character. We must develop the will to never sin, as well as the ability to carry out that will to never sin. That requires time, and it requires the help of God's Holy Spirit in us. And at the very end of the article, we write, the Bible teaches a concept that we must develop godly and righteous character in our lives, and that it is God who creates his character in his disciples over time and with their assent and cooperation. So, to summarize the definition of character, let me repeat. You could actually break it down in 3 points. Godly character requires, one, understanding what is right and wrong, true and false. Two, choose to do the right and choose to reject the wrong. And three, do the right and avoid doing the wrong. So, to understand, to choose, and to do are actually the three elements of character development. And today I like to go through these in more detail and to look at what the Bible has to say about it. Now, in a sense, this is so basic that I almost felt embarrassed to give it. But then the more I studied it out and looked at scriptures, and I'm not going to tell you anything new today, I think you probably are familiar with all the scriptures I'm going to tell you and quote. But the more I refreshed my own recollection, the more I saw that I shouldn't be embarrassed about it at all. Because the basic things are sometimes the ones which we tend to forget and which we must remember. So let's first of all talk about point number one. Understand right from wrong. Understand right from wrong. Now, as Mr. Armstrong pointed out, God is creating his character in us. And that tells you something. It tells you that we need God to show us what is right and what is wrong. God must give that understanding. Man, left to himself, does not know. Man, based on his own wisdom, his own understanding, cannot know what is right and what is wrong. Notice in the book of Romans, chapter 3, how the Apostle Paul explains this in very succinct and bold words. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And as I read this passage, let's ask ourselves the question, do we agree with that? Or is that hyperbole, as some say? As it is written, Romans 3, verse 10, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We'll come back to that, the ones who seek after God. There is none who seeks after God. Now, he is, of course, talking about humanity in general. He's talking about those who are cut off from God, if you please, those who are not really looking for right understanding. He goes on to say, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. Their poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Notice, human mind, the human carnal, natural mind, doesn't seek God and doesn't fear God. If you go back to Psalm 14, we find confirmed what Paul just wrote. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. So God is looking for people who want to understand what's right and what's wrong. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, part of the reason may be that God has actually blinded man so that man cannot know. Now, that may be an odd statement at first sight, but notice what God himself says in Isaiah chapter 44. But as we will go on today, we will see that there are reasons for that action on God's part. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 15. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 15. And this is the context of committing idolatry. It says in verse 15, then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With his half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied and even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Verse 18, they do not know nor understand, for he, notice, he, God, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. Verse 19, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? It's amazing how many people today commit still this kind of idolatry. Not even excluding certain portions of the so-called Christian communities. And God is saying, is there no understanding in their eyes that they are falling down in front of an idol, which they themselves have made, and say that this is suddenly now a God who is going to protect us or help us? Why do we read here that God has blinded people's eyes? Well, people have had their part in it.
Perhaps inadvertently.
Perhaps they didn't know. But notice in John chapter 8, what Jesus Christ says to the Jews at his time, when he taught them, and they didn't want to listen. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Now why? Why were they not able to listen to the word of God? He says in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil." Not that they knew that. "And the desires of your father you want to do." Not that they knew that either. I mean, they didn't know that they were doing the desires of the devil. Well, they were just living their natural lives. But Christ pinpoints it all back down to the devil is behind it. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God's." Of God, rather. Now, the point is, even though they perhaps didn't realize it, they were doing God's will. God of this world, I'm talking about. They were doing Satan's will, you see. Later on in 2 Peter, and again you might want to turn to this after the sermon, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, Peter even talks about the fact that they willfully forget that a judgment would be coming. So there is some individual responsibility involved here. They willfully forget it. But the bottom line still is that they never quite understood the right kind of understanding which is necessary for godly, righteous character development because God hadn't given it to him. So who can understand them? Notice Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12. "Who can understand his errors?" And then David goes on to say, "Cleanse me from secret faults." See, many times we may not even realize that we have faults which are hidden from us. They are secret to us. And so we can't understand our errors because we don't see our faults. But David is praying to God to make us understand. And so again, understanding needs to come from God. God must be involved in our character development, and right understanding of what's true and what's false is the first point. Notice, keep your finger here in the book of Psalm, but let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and notice again how God's involvement is described in verse 24. Proverbs 20 and verse 24. "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" It shows that God must be involved. And sometimes God works out things in our lives which we might not even realize until much later on. If somebody would have told me, or my wife and me, in 1981, that we would come to the United States of America and we would still be here at 2009, I would have never believed it, because we didn't come to stay here. We came for 2 years. And that's all we had planned of doing, and then we were supposed to go back and perhaps work in the German office, and on it went. I also came here as an attorney. That was the only way, frankly, from an immigration standpoint, I could come over here. But then when I was here, then I got more and more involved in the spiritual side of things, even though I still worked for the legal department for many, many years. Now, none of that was done because of what we had figured out. It wasn't done because of our making whatsoever. So I have to think about this passage here, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" Sometimes God has to direct it. The key is we got to follow when God leads. I want to repeat this. God must give us His understanding. Let's go back to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 119 and verse 27. Psalm 119 and verse 27. Make me, David says, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful work. You see, David understood that he, based on his own, couldn't understand. And so he asked God to make him understand. In Luke chapter 24, we read that Jesus Christ had to make his disciples, the apostles, understand the Bible. Now that's amazing. After 3.5 years, Christ was with them. They still didn't understand why Christ had to die. They still didn't understand why Christ had to be resurrected. They still didn't understand what this was all about. They most certainly didn't understand that all of this was prophesied, for one. And notice in Luke 24 and verse 45. Let's start with verse 44 to get the context. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Well, he told them that. They didn't understand that. They didn't believe it. Verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, he had to do it. He had to open their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. Otherwise, they couldn't have. Now, how can we receive such understanding? Is there anything we need to do? Well, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5. Now, we have read earlier that there was nobody who seeks after God. And because if we don't seek after God, we are not going to have understanding. And so in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5, that's what's expressed here. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all or everything in time. So seeking God, which of course would include praying to God, would be one important element. But, you know, that's not enough to just seek God in that sense, even though it's important, it's required. But we also have to do something else. Let's go back to the book of Psalm, Psalm 111, and in verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Remember, we also read that people don't have the fear of God in front of their eyes. And so if we don't have that, then obviously we won't have understanding. And so the opposite is being expressed here. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So in order to understand, we need to keep His law as much as we understand. As we will see, it is a process. It starts somewhere, it concludes, it continues, it grows. In Psalm 119 and in verse 100. Psalm 119 and verse 100. 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. So as we will clearly see, keeping God's word and understanding go hand in hand. But David also had to pray for something else in this context, because how could he know what to keep? And so he had to pray to God to give him the understanding what commandments to keep, what law to keep. It's interesting that in Psalm 119 And in verse 34, you read that prayer because that is so modern, if you please, and so relevant today. Because today, there will be people who will tell you, oh, you don't have to keep the law anymore. That's done away with. Christ came to do away with it all. And so there is no need to keep the law. Just today, I had to write a rather lengthy memo to somebody who had written me and had said, well, all you need to do is to love. Love God, love your neighbor. And I said, you're right. But let's talk about love. What is it? It is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Notice, Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He prayed for understanding to know what to keep. Notice also in verse 73. 119 and verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. See, David didn't assume he knew them all, even though I don't believe at his time people had come and had said, oh, you don't have to keep them anymore because Christ had died. See, Christ hadn't even appeared yet. But he still understood that God has to reveal to us His commandments. Notice also in verse 125 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 125. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. We will learn more and more what laws to keep and how to keep them in the Spirit as we obey what we already understand. You see, in John chapter 7 and verse 17, I quoted this before, I just want to mention it in passing. We read that Christ says, if anyone wants to do the will of God, he will know whether the teaching I bring, Christ said, is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. The key is we need to want to do God's will. And God reveals the right way to us, and when He does, we have to keep it. And when we keep it, God will reveal more of His law to us, how to apply it, even in spiritual ways. You see, David prayed for understanding so that he could do what is right. He prayed that God would show him His law so that he could keep it. Now, he wouldn't necessarily understand right away why, apart from the fact that God told him. But you see, he was willing to keep it, and in keeping it, he understood that sooner or later he would also understand more from the reasons as to why he did what he did. As I mentioned before, I believe Mr. Armstrong and his wives, they kept the holy days for 18, 19 years, not having a clue as to why they were doing it, except for the fact that they saw in the Bible that God had commanded it. But the understanding as to what all those holy days mean, the understanding which we have today, Mr. Armstrong didn't have for a long, long time. But he understood that he had to keep the law, and in time, he would understand as to why. Notice an interesting statement in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Here Paul is saying, by faith we understand. Now I could stop right here, because this is an absolutely accurate statement. By faith we understand. You know, understanding comes through faith. Through faith that what God requires of us is right, and so we got to do it, perhaps not even knowing why. And in time, He will reveal to us the reason. Now, here in this particular case, it goes on to say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But if you just make a period after by faith we understand, it's a correct statement, because faith is necessary for understanding. Now, notice in 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, how this thought is expressed. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, and verse 12. First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 12, here David is asking Solomon for a particular favor. In other words, he's asking God to bestow on Solomon a particular favor, I should say. And notice how it's worded. David says, "Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding." Again, where does understanding come from? From God. "Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." So the point is, he's saying, God may give you understanding so that you may keep the law. So God needs to impress on us the understanding that it is necessary to keep the law. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we find that the rejection of preaching, of teaching God's law, and then of course not keeping it, is tantamount to a rejection of accepting understanding from God. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. It says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light, no understanding in them." So again, if a minister comes to you, a self-proclaimed preacher, a priest, I don't care, and he's telling you, "Well, the law is done away. You don't have to keep the law anymore. Christ did it all for you. You don't have to do it." This scripture tells you something about the quote-unquote character of such a teacher. You know there is no understanding in that person. It's that simple. How else does God give us understanding? We already saw we have to seek God. We have to pray to God, would be another way of putting it. We have to keep the law as much as we understand it. And the more we do, the more understanding is gained. And here's a third way of obtaining godly understanding. In Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts?" Verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." What's being addressed here is Bible study, but the correct and right way of Bible study. You can never understand the Bible unless you take all the scriptures dealing with a particular topic and putting them together. If you just take a scripture out of context, you can come up with all kinds of wrong ideas. And God's giving us here the principle of correct Bible study. Here a little and there a little. You're putting them together so that they fit, because they only fit in one way. And then there is another important mechanism how God makes you understand. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, what I'm going to say now is extremely unpopular in certain circles today, where people say, "Oh, we are all equal. We don't need the ministry. We can figure all of that out by ourselves." And some have tried to do this, for instance, with the calendar. And I don't know, but I think there are apparently 400 plus different versions of calendars all around there, because everybody came up with a new idea as to how to look at it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7. I'm reading the last part of that verse because I want to omit all those names here. But anyway, there are certain ones, and then there was the Levites. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 7, "And they helped the people to understand the law." See, the ancient Levites had the responsibility to help the people to understand the law. Verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, explained what it meant, and helped them to understand the reading." Verse 12, And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood them because the Levites in Old Testament times, God's ministers in New Testament times, have the ability to explain the Bible. Now, that all by itself is not enough. I mean, I can give sermon after sermon after sermon until I'm blue in the face, and I'm doing this in standing watch programs basically every week, and I'm getting some positive responses and some negative ones. And some of the negative ones we don't publish only because they use foul language or have blasphemy. Otherwise, we would. But you see, God still has to be involved. I mean, if somebody, even a minister of God, says something, all by itself, that's not enough. I'm getting signs here to do something with the microphone. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. Is that better? Okay. But maybe it's not working. Maybe somebody can assist me while I'm trying to continue with my sermon here. Anyways, God has to be involved. And if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, we find that God is inspiring Paul to say something to Timothy. So Paul gives instruction to Timothy. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Consider what I say. He just told them how to behave in certain things. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So Paul understood his mere preaching all by itself wasn't enough. God has to be involved. God has to back it up. And God has to open the mind of the hearer so that the person could understand what the minister was saying. So that's some of the principles how God can give understanding. And if we reject any of those principles, we can't assume that we will obtain understanding. The second point of character development is, after we have obtained understanding as to what to do, we have to choose. And now we have theoretical understanding. Well, that's not good enough. You have to choose. You have to choose to accept the right. You have to choose to reject the wrong. And that command is found throughout the Bible. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 19. God is saying in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So he had made it known to them what was right and what was wrong. Choose, therefore, life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. So God is telling the people, choose life so that you may love and obey God. Now these things go together. Also in Joshua chapter 24, the same challenge is presented here by Joshua himself to the people. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. He is telling them, now therefore, fear the Lord. We have already read about fearing God and what happens to those who don't. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away. Now we'll come to that in a moment, because there's also action required. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Now that is amazing to me. I mean, here's the people of Israel. They had come out of Egypt. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they were brought into the promised land. They were still serving idols after all this time. And Joshua tells them, put those idols away. Either serve the idols or serve God, but don't try to combine the two. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Make a choice. Don't try to do both. You can't. Make a choice. But as for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. And so the people answered and said, far be it from me, or from us, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Well, they were doing it. They didn't even see it yet. Verse 17, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. I mean, quite a testimony, quite a statement. Well, it goes on to say in verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, talking about if you continue sinning and don't repenting. He won't do that then. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen, notice, you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away. Okay, if you have chosen to serve God, you have to do something about it. Put away the foreign gods, which are still among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. You know, in a sense, brethren, every one of us who has been properly baptized has made a statement, very much like the people here who have said to Joshua, I will serve God, I will obey him, I will leave all of that behind which separated me from God. A covenant was made here in Joshua chapter 24. We all made a covenant with God at the time of our baptism. So we have to continue in that way of life. We can't turn around and go back to things we have left behind. See, we have to choose and have to continue to choose walking the way of life. Notice in Psalm 119. And that isn't always easy. I mean, I'm not trying to tell you that this is extremely easy. It is sometimes difficult. However, it is necessary. Psalm 119 and verse 30. Psalm 119 and verse 30. He reads, I have chosen, David is saying, the way of truth. I have chosen that, and so your judgments I have laid before me, making sure that he would always try to apply them. In the same chapter, in verse 173, Psalm 119 and verse 173, we read, let your hand become my help. So God is pleading to God for help. But he is adding something here, being confident that he could obtain God's help, for I have chosen your precepts. David understood this was a two-way street. I have chosen your precepts, therefore I can rely on God's help when I am in need. In Isaiah chapter 56, let's read verses 4 and 5. An interesting passage talking about the day and age we live in today. It doesn't give me the impression here that the Sabbaths are done away. Notice what God is saying here in Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, plural. This is not just talking about the weekly Sabbath, it's also talking about the annual holy days, like the Feast of Tabernacles we talked about in the announcements. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, this could refer to the covenant of baptism in today's language, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. But here, regardless of the background of a person, race, ethnic, it makes no difference. Male, female, the one who chooses to please God and go in his ways, he will obtain everlasting life. That's that simple. However, we find that even Jesus Christ, when he was a human being, had to choose. Now, we know Jesus Christ never sinned. However, let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 7, and let's read the prophecy about Jesus Christ. He never sinned, but he had to always make conscientious decisions not to sin. He had to choose God's way of life on a constant basis. It didn't come automatically to him. It doesn't come automatically to us, at least not in the beginning. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Here's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both their kings. Very clearly, Jesus Christ had to choose the good, had to resist the evil on a continuous basis. And God tells us to do exactly the same thing. On a continuous basis, to choose the right, to reject the wrong. Most people, however, as we have already seen, reject the right and choose the wrong. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 24. Proverbs 1 and verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. We have been introduced to that concept of choosing the fear of the Lord several times. They didn't do it. Verse 30, they wouldn't have any of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the food of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Again, to take from this passage, the concept is we need to have the fear of God, to seek that. Now, we're not talking about the fear of God in the sense that we are thinking of a terrible monster who is trying to smack us every time we do something wrong. No, we have respect for God. We have respect for his word, like we would have respect for a person in authority. That's what we're talking about. We are just fearful to break the law, so to speak. Notice in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 31. He says, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. There's a lot of oppression going on in the world today. I would dare to say that you don't have any country on the face of the earth where the government isn't in some way or another oppressing the people. And I don't care what country we're talking about. And God is telling us here, don't envy the oppressor, those who are in power for a while, because they will be only in power for a while. And he says, and don't choose any of their ways, because they're very, very temporary. In Isaiah chapter 41, beginning at verse 21. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. He's talking about those idols made out of wood. Yes, do good or evil, do something, so we see that you are alive, is what he is saying. That we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination to God. You see, here are people who choose the wrong things, rejecting God and choosing idols instead. And God says, well, you have become an abomination in my nostrils if you do that. In Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 12. Isaiah 65 and verse 12. He says, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. We just read that earlier in the book of Proverbs. When I called, you didn't answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. See, a choice was made. It was just the wrong choice. Notice in chapter 66, verses 3 and 4, he again is saying, he who kills a bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their illusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose in which I do not delight. Again, saying the same thing. People choose in what God doesn't delight. People reject that which God delights in. Well, it got to be different for us, brethren. We need to choose every time the right thing, even when it hurts. And as I said earlier, sometimes it's hard. It's not always easy. Notice how this is expressed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And you think of this particular character here, none other than Moses. I mean, he lived in Egypt. He had it all, so to speak. From everything we can read, he was supposed to become the next leader of Egypt. Not so much as it is portrayed in the movie, The Ten Commandments, but from everything we can tell, I mean, he had it really all. For him. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But notice what we read in Hebrews 11, chapter 24. By faith. Remember, by faith we understand. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. So he made a choice, a willing choice. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. He made another choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, that future reward we're talking about. But he made a choice. That wasn't an easy choice. I mean, in fact, we know all the suffering he went through. Having to live in the desert, then having to go back to Pharaoh later on, and having to bring Egypt or Israel out of Egypt, something he didn't want to do at all, but God made him to do that. I recently saw a movie, Some of you who know me know that I like to watch movies. And in this particular one, there was a man, well, in fact, it was actually an angel in the movie, but the person didn't know that. So this man gave a girl money back. She had bought something, and so he gave her money back, but he gave her too much back. But it was a test. And so he was looking at the girl, and the girl saw exactly that she had received too much money. And so he looked at her, and he says, "Everything all right?" She smiled and said, "Yeah," walked away. And then the angel, that man, said, "Well, look, where is the character here? Even for this little amount of money, she was able and willing to compromise rather than standing up for the truth." My wife and I recently had to go to the bank, and we had to receive a check, and we, you know, based on our whatever account, and I don't want to give you the money, but the money amount. But anyway, so that's the money amount we were supposed to have gotten. And so the bank teller hands us a check, which was 10 times as high. Wow. I look at that check. Joanna looks at the check. And we immediately said, "Well, look, you made a mistake here, didn't you?" Well, to us, it wasn't really a temptation. However, for how many would it have been a temptation? Chances are they would have never found out, because I was clothing that account. The point I try to make is sometimes we have to make decisions on an ad hoc basis, and they've got to be the right ones. Now, that only comes with character. Many years ago, my wife and I were married for about a year. We went to Yugoslavia on vacation. Actually, we went with a church group. But then one time, we went to a nice very place, and we were all alone. I mean, none of the other church members were present. And there was a huge waterfall. And close to the waterfall was a rock. And it was kind of a sport for everybody to swim to that rock and then to sit on that rock. But the current got very, very bad the closer you came to that rock. And so Joanna and I, we made it. We were sitting on that rock. And there were some other people there as well. And so we saw this girl who was trying desperately to reach that rock and couldn't. And she was absolutely in total panic. Her boyfriend, I suppose, maybe it was her husband, was next to her. And he was trying to hold her up over the water and couldn't. He was also very weak too. And she was crying for help, and the people next to her, they were laughing and didn't do anything, and we could see her eyes were so bad that she was going down under. So I jumped into the water. Joanna just jumped right after me, even though I didn't notice it right away. And when she saw me jumping and, you know, swimming towards her, she came towards me, and then she kind of put her arms around my neck, and that was just the wrong thing to do, and she pulled me under. And the next moment, though, I noticed that I was lifted up again. And Joanna had, you know, taken my elbow and lifted me up. And so then, rather than going towards the rock, which wouldn't have worked because the current was too strong, we swam back to the shore. And the boyfriend or the husband, whatever, you know, also followed us that way. Now, I'm not saying anything about whether the person would have died without us intervening or not. I don't know. What I'm saying is we were making a decision on an ad hoc basis, and we had to do it right there and then. And it had to be automatically the right one. We met the couple one more time afterwards, and they thanked us for what we did, but then we never met them again, and I have no idea whether they're still alive, what they're doing, where they are. I thought about it many times afterwards, because it was a decision which perhaps could have cost my life too. But you see, I didn't even think about that. Think about what may be the most difficult decision in your life. Just meditate about that. Would you be willing to do it if you know it's the right one, no matter what the consequences would be? You see, we all have to come to that point. Sooner or later, we all have to come to that point that we are willing to do what is right, no matter what. And that brings me to the third point of character development, to turn from the wrong and to do what is right. Notice in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, how that is expressed here. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God." In other words, we have not sought God, "that we might turn from our iniquities. In other words, turning from bad things is addressed here. And understand your truth. Now here we are going back to point number one. You can't understand the truth of God unless you are willing to live it. As long as you are unwilling to live it, you're not going to understand it. See, those go hand in hand. They go together. Notice Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. What we just read was somebody is turning from the wrong and starting to do the right again. So his character development begins again. You see? Is being set in motion again. Notice Judges chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths and other gods. And so verse 7, the angel of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and then others harassed them as well. Going down to verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. Two elements of sin. Forsaking God, serving others. Verse 11. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon? And so on. Verse 12. And you cried out to me when they oppressed you, and I delivered you from their hands. Verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Verse 14, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Notice, the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your name or in your time and distress. Verse 15, when it sounds hopeless, even though when it sounds like we have a negative answer from God, never give up. Never give up. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. Verse 16, and so they put away their foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. So they mended at that point, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And he intervened and he helped them. But turning was required. Doing the right thing was required. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 30. God says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. Turn and live. But turning, repenting, means stopping to do what's wrong, turn around, and beginning to do what's right. Notice the commission which Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 26, Paul himself quotes it, but he quotes Christ's words. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. I will deliver you, Jesus Christ said to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, in other words, to give them understanding, in order to turn them, to make them understand they have to change, in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was the commission which Christ gave to Paul. That's the commission which Christ has still for us today. His church, to help people to see the light, opening their eyes, those who are willing, helping them to turn so that they can ultimately obtain forgiveness of sin, and if they are getting baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit. The point is, God must help in the process. We cannot do it alone. You shouldn't even try to. You see, as I said so many times, rightly understood, you cannot change anyone. You cannot change anyone. Now, you can be used by God to help that somebody changes, but it has to come from God. Notice in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul is asking, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, it is the goodness of God which leads people to repentance, which leads people to open their eyes so that they can see the truth, to open their hearts so that they can repent and change. 2 Timothy tells us exactly the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 24. As a servant of the Lord, you must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, verse 25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Notice again, God grants repentance so that they can come to the understanding of the truth. I can't do it. No minister can do it. No human being can do it. However, we can be used by God in the process, but it still has to be God who has to grant repentance to those people. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, we must not only turn from evil. We must not only stop doing what's wrong. We also must turn to the good. In other words, we have to begin doing what's right. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Here we have this admonition. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done, notice this, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We have to do God's will. In 1 John chapter 2, another very famous passage, I just read verse 17. After John has encouraged us not to love the world, what's in the world, and so on, because then the love of the Father isn't in us, he says in verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God abides forever. Now notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It's not enough to just choose what's right. It's not enough to just know what's right. We also have to do what's right. Verse 21 of James 1, therefore lay aside, we could say repent, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. See, God's word can help us to live the right way of life. But, verse 22, just receiving the word is not enough. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And let me just add, you can also translate it this way. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a woman observing her natural face in a mirror. Because, you see, the word man is not just including or excluding women. It talks about and to everybody. Everybody is addressed here. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the works, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, I read that rather quickly. Let me read this one again, because many just overlook an important aspect here in verse 25. Let me read it again. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what? It doesn't say here, interestingly enough, a doer of the word. It says a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Why are we engaged in the work of God today? So that we can make it into the kingdom? So that we can get a great reward? There were many in the church over the years who were highly engaged in the work. Great positions, great salaries, great reputations. Many of them left when the changes came. Why were they there? What was their motive? Did they understand a passage like this, which says, if you are in sincerity and in truth doing the work in order to please God, in order to help others, because that's what it's all about, then you will be blessed in what you do. I dare to say many didn't understand that. They were there for ulterior motives, wrong motives, the kind of motives the Pharisees had when they wanted to be greeted on the marketplace, when they wanted to have the first seats. I picked up a letter yesterday in the mail from a new person. I'd like to just read a few excerpts from it. It may give you an idea why we are doing the work. It may give you motivation to be involved, really involved from the heart in the work. Notice this. She asks for 4 booklets. Normally we only send 1 at a time, but in this particular case we should send the 4. She says, if you can send me 4, please do so. I cannot stop reading your literature. It is clarifying so much for me. I was raised with an infant baptism and daily mass and communion as a child. I was also told by my parish priest to not read the Bible, just go to Mass and read the prayer books. My childhood was one of severe mental, emotional, and a little physical abuse. At age 3, a neighbor was sexually abusing me, so you see, I felt orphaned in a way. But I always had to try to protect my mom from my dad's horrid abuse. My poor mom, I left home early to get away from the abuse. I wish I could have stayed. She called me and said that he is at it again, and so she committed suicide at age 50. When us kids and mom called the police, years before, on my dad, they said, you don't need us, lady. You need a divorce attorney. She concludes by saying, your books are a godsend to me. Thank you for having these available for those of us who cannot afford to buy books. You know, when I read that letter, and there's more in it, I just wanted to read that portion, it reconfirmed to a large extent, to a small extent, to some extent, why we are doing what we are doing. You know, sometimes it's getting perhaps a little bit frustrating, a little bit discouraging. But when you read something like that and you find that you are in some way or another used by God, and we all are, to help these kind of people, how much more reward really is there? But you see, the credit, all the credit needs to go to God, because it is God who is doing it. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, so they didn't just do it because Paul was there, but now much more in my absence, because they understood they had to, that was something which God required of them. work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So they had to do something. As I said, they had to accept God's understanding he was giving to them. They had to choose to do the right, and then they had to do it. But Paul doesn't stop here. Yes, he says, well, you have a part to play. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, if God wouldn't be working in you, you wouldn't even know, let alone wanting to do, let alone doing what's right. So all credit goes back to God. He is creating his character in you and in me as long as we are willing participants. Notice as a final scripture, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see how God is doing it all in us? But we have to play our part. See, it all comes from God. But we must be, as I said, cooperating recipients. So let's be that. Let's be willing and gladly permitting God to create his righteous character in us by accepting God's understanding he is revealing to us of what's right, by choosing the right, rejecting the wrong, doing the right, and relying all the way that it is God who is helping us in that process.